Life is a beautiful gift from God. But in every life, a little rain must fall. Every life, even the life of the believer, has difficult and tough times. And the question is not, are you going to have difficult times? Are you going to face tough times in your life? But the only questions are when and for how long. For it's a part of the human experience to face tough times. When you face tough times, you have two choices. You can either crash and burn, or you can create and build. Crash and burn, you lose all that you've accomplished. Create and build, you're recognizing the best is yet to be. And we gather here as believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeking to create and build, recognizing that God's at work in our life, continually creating us anew in His image. We're beginning a new series of sermons today, When Facing Tough Times. During this series, we're going to be looking at some scriptural principles that'll not only help you when you're in tough times, but can help you prepare for when they come, because they will come. And these biblical principles will help you understand not only that God's going to see you through, but going to help you to live that life that creates and builds rather than the life that crashes and burns. Then in this series, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians. But there is a truism that in some way undergirds everything that will be said in this entire series. It's a truism that has a practical application, and it has a spiritual application that we often neglect. The truism is, what got you here will not get you where you need to be. What got you here will not get you where you need to be. Now, we can understand that in a practical sense. It means that we're always to be learning and growing. A mature physician told me some time ago, it's been within the last year, he said, if I were practicing medicine today the way I did in 1982, I would be removed from the medical profession. He said, I would be so far behind that I would be dangerous. Now, when you think about what's changed since 1982, the human body hasn't. They were dealing with the same issues in 1982 that they're dealing with today. But the technology, the understanding of the human body, the body hasn't changed, but we understand more about it. Now, when you think about the Christian life, the spiritual application, God is always the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why do we need to stay up to date? Why do we need to be learning? It's not because God is changing, but it's because we're to be learning new things about God, not things that were not true 30 years ago, but we're just now discovering them in our own life. If in your life, your spiritual life is at the same level or the same state it was when you became a Christian, when tough times come in your life, you're going to crash and burn. If you want to be able to be vibrant and face those tough times and create and build, you're going to have to grow. Grow in your understanding. There's going to be some changing in your heart. Spiritual growth, growing relationship with God, should be woven into the DNA of our church family. You've heard our vision and mission statement, our vision to be found faithful as God's people. Say it with me. To be found faithful as God's people. Our mission is to become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Say it. To become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. There is a third dimension of our vision statement that we do not spend a great amount of detail on. There are five characteristics of faithful servants. And one is, the very first one listed is, faithful servants have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice that word, growing. In this series of sermons, we're going to be pushing you to grow. Today, we're going to start with a very basic, elementary understanding of the book of 2 Corinthians. But every week, I hope that you'll go a little bit deeper, you'll go a little bit wider, and you'll come closer to what God has in store for you. For when, if you're depending upon your past spiritual growth to get you where you need to be, you'll never get there. You have to grow along in order to get where you need to be. We're looking at 2 Corinthians as our textbook for this series. We say every week, in order to understand the Bible, you need to understand the context, not only the verse before and the verse after, but the setting for it. 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been a church planter. He'd gone to the city of Corinth. He had started a church. He had been there about 18 months. Then he goes to Ephesus. When he's in Ephesus, he hears there's difficulty at the church at Corinth. There are problems over doctrine, over conduct, and over relationship issues. And so he writes to them 1 Corinthians. And we just did a series from 1 Corinthians called the Relationship Series. And he writes to them about their relationship with God, their relationship with him, and their relationship with each other. Sometime after he wrote that letter, there apparently was some good things that happened. They corrected some of the problems. But Paul hears again that not everything's going well in River City. There's still some problems there. We're not for sure, but apparently he makes a quick trip back, or if it's not him, at least someone from his group goes back, and something happens. There is some type of confrontation that takes place. We do not know. It would appear that some of them, again, are questioning what authority Paul has. He was not one of the 12 disciples, and so they were saying, "What right do you have to address us?" And when you see in 2 Corinthians, there's in places a defensive tone to the Apostle Paul. He writes the letter responding to what has happened the last time and also to give them further instruction. But it's apparent what's happening. To some extent, there are some who are rejecting him. Paul is facing tough times from people he loves and knows. There's some resentment building to him. At the same time, the Apostle Paul is facing tough times in Ephesus. Now, the tough times in Ephesus, it's one of those bittersweet times. The Spirit of God seems to be working in a powerful way in Ephesus. God is pouring out His Spirit. There are miracles taking place. There are people coming to faith. But there is a great amount of resistance growing to the Christian faith and specifically growing against Paul. A riot takes place. There's a group of people that would like to kill Paul. They help him, his friends help him escape. So here he is facing tough times with his friends and facing tough times with his foes. In that context, he writes the letter back to Corinthians. It's what we call 2 Corinthians, and out of it he uses his own personal life to prepare them for what's ahead for them. It is at about this same time that Nero becomes emperor of the Roman Empire. It is evident once Nero takes over that the amount of persecution of Christians is going to increase. So Paul is writing to them regarding the problems they have, and he gives them instruction. Now, as we come to the opening chapter, he uses the normal greeting. But then in verse 3, he reflects back on what happens in his life. And he describes God. He says, God, who is the God of all comforts. He says, He comforts us in every trouble. Or He comforts us in all of our trouble. so that we might comfort you, verses 3 and 4, so that we might comfort you in every one of your troubles, so that you can be comforted in the way that God comforted us. He goes ahead and he's writing, he's basically, I hope you caught that, he says, what we've experienced, we've experienced the strength and the comfort of God, and we're going to be able to use it in your life. And then he said, there was a time in all of this, and he's probably describing what happened when the riot broke out in Ephesus. He said, we despaired of even of life. In other words, he wasn't sure he wanted to live. It was so difficult. He felt as if he was under a death sentence. And maybe he was. It's very possible that the Roman government had said this man, someone in Ephesus had determined he needed to die. He says, even in that despair, he says, when we had all of that, when we went through this despair, we did it for your sake, church at Corinth. When we experienced the comfort of God, we experienced it for your sake. He's saying everything that happens, God can use. Now, the overriding thought of verses 3 through 11 is God can use every circumstance in your life. God can use every circumstance in your life. Now, that's one of those statements you hear and say, that sounds good. But what does it mean? How do we unpack it? Now, Paul helps us unpack it a little bit. He reminds us that our problems do not limit God. Our circumstances never limit God. When he's writing about what's happened, Paul never says, please have sympathy for us. You don't understand how difficult life is. His focus is upon God, and he says, even though we've had difficult things that have happened to us, in no way did it limit what God did, what God could do. Now, that's so important for us to understand. We know it. It's so simple. But when you really grasp it deep in your heart, it'll change the way you approach life. There's a gentleman who has an inner city ministry in a large city in another part of the United States, and I heard him recently tell the following story. He said that when he was in his late 20s, he and his wife both experienced a great spiritual renewal. He said, for the most part, they went to church on Sunday. He said, we were Christians. He says, we went to church on Sunday wanting God to bless us, wanting him to help us prosper. But he says, in our late 20s, we had a life-changing encounter with God, and we both felt God's call to be educators in the inner city. And he said, as a result, we sold the small business they had. They did not have any children. He says, we sold the small business, went back to college in order to both get teaching certificates. They had degrees, but neither one had teaching certificates. He said, we had estimated it would take us 2 semesters, 3 at most, in order to get fully qualified and certified to teach. He said, right after we moved to the college town, he said his wife had an automobile accident. And although she was going to survive, it was going to be a long time recovering. She wasn't going to be able to go to class. She wasn't going to be able to work. He had a part-time job in the evening, and much to his surprise, the small company he was working for closed, so he had no job. He said, we felt okay because we'd taken our savings from the business and the house that we had sold. And then he said, through a quirk in our health insurance, we found out that they would not cover anything regarding the automobile accident. And he says, all of our expense for her long-term issues, he says, were out of pocket. And he said, fortunately, we had the resources, but we paid for it all, and then said, we were flat broke. So he said, we began to wonder, did we misread what God wanted us to do? And he said, Christian friends kept encouraging and encouraging. Instead of it being 18 months, it was more like 2.5 years before they finally got certified to teach because they could only take a few hours at a time. He says the bills, he said they were very steep. But he said, we literally lived hand to mouth that last semester. He says, I've never had anything in life like that. I've always had resources. I've always had being able to have money in the bank. But he said, looking back, it was the best preparation for inner city ministry I'd ever had in my life. He said, I was thinking about going there and teaching those people what they needed to know. But what God did was teach me what I needed to know. And he said, it prepared me to be able to do, and now his ministry is more than just an education ministry. But he said, God used that. Now, is there a parallel in your life? You may be facing very difficult circumstances. Do not allow your difficult circumstances and your tough times to be wasted. God is not limited by your circumstances. God is at work in all circumstances, and He'll work through yours. There's a second truth. Second truth based on the fact that God is at work in all of our circumstances, and that is our circumstances, troubles, and comfort, they're both contagious. Good and bad. I'm not talking about good and evil. I'm talking good and bad situations in our life are both contagious, and we can choose what we're going to pass on. If you will notice, when Paul writes this, he uses two words frequently, the word trouble and the word comfort. Now, in order to understand what he's saying here, we have to think about what trouble is. When we think of trouble, we think of an emergency situation, a crisis in our life, either health or financial, something big and tragic. The word for trouble in the New Testament is really the word similar to stress, pressure, anxiety. You know what it's like. There are days in your life it just seems like there's a claw in your back and you can't get it away from you. Or there's a cloud over your head. You go to bed at night, the first thing you think of is the problems you had. The last thing you think of, you wake up in the morning, the first thing you think of those problems. Every time there's a break in the day, they just won't let you go. That's what the word trouble means. But notice when Paul describes his, he doesn't go in detail. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know we had problems. But he never lists them. The background that I've given you on Paul's life came from other places in the New Testament. When Paul is describing it, he doesn't burden them with his burdens. But what does he talk about? There is a word that when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, you wish Paul would find a thesaurus and find another synonym. It's the word comfort, over and over and over. God, who is the God of all comfort, comforts us so that we might comfort others so that they can experience the comfort that we have. Why does he use that? It is because the meaning of comfort, in English, we lessen it. It's a much bolder word in the original language. For us, comfort is that sort of sense of soft assurance. But in the Bible, comfort means that surging strength. Have you seen the Red Bull commercials? These energy drink commercials? I'm not doing an advertisement for them. But the commercials pretty well convey what the word comfort means. It is this concept of surging power. It's when you've had a loss of energy and you're just very weak and you supposedly take these drinks that make you have the full energy. Now, that's really the concept of what comfort is. That this God, when you're in those moments where you're about to crash and burn, gives you the energy and the strength to keep going forward. But notice that's what he focuses on. Now there is a very important practical application to it. Sometimes, as Christians, we focus primarily on our problems or our troubles. And you say, now you're going to give us one of those motivational talks about thinking positive. No, it's not about thinking positive. It's about praying positively. Sometimes the most depressing thing you can ever do in a small group is have prayer requests. Have you ever been there? Someone says, let's have prayer requests, and they spend the next 15 to 18 minutes describing every illness, every disease, and how many stitches everybody had. And you walked in feeling pretty good, and everybody's sick except you, and you think, maybe I don't feel so good after all. And then you pray, and the prayer lasts 45 seconds. And you've spent 15 to 18 minutes discussing the troubles and dealt with the comfort 45 seconds. Now, Sunday school classes, that's not a bad, there's a pretty good principle to follow. Make sure you pray for as long as you take a request. If your prayer request lasts 3 minutes, the prayer needs to last at least 3 minutes. But now it's more than just for Sunday school class. Let's talk about our own lives. I know in my life, if I do not discipline myself to do it, and frequently I do not, but when I'm under stress and under pressure, my prayer time is reiterating to God all of the problems that I have, rather than praising God and thanking Him for what He's already done. It's not just a psychological play, so you'll, because we all know, if you think about being tired all the time, you're going to be tired all the time. If you think about your problems, they're going to seem larger. Now, do you notice why, though? When you're dealing with your problems, you're dealing with you. When you're focusing on God's comfort, what God has done, and that's what Paul is saying, says, look, He's used all of these things in our life. And he said, for your sake. And he is focusing on the comfort of God. When you're focusing on what God has done, the focus is on Him and not upon you. There's a third principle here. And he makes it very clear. He says, when we came to that moment that we despaired so great, we thought the sentence of death was on us, God allowed us to go this so we would rely on His strength, not our strength. Now, when he is describing God's relying on God's strength, he is describing cooperating with God. Here is what we sometimes think of relying on God's strength is. I'm just going to stand here and let God solve it for me. I'm facing a very difficult time. God, I'm not going to do anything. You get me out of this because you're strong. But to rely on the strength of God means we cooperate with His strength. Let me illustrate. This past week, I was in a meeting in Atlanta, and I saw a mother and a child. It was a meeting primarily for adults, but one mother who I think was on the program there had a child helping her do some things, but the child was small, and the mother was in a hurry, and the mother was, you know, saying to the child, hurry up, hurry up, and you know how five or six-year-old child, they're not in a big hurry, and, you know, it's, come on faster, I'm going as fast as I can, you know. Well, the mother put a big smile on her face. She says, grabs the child's hand, says, run with me. And the mother started running, and that child ran faster than they ever knew they could run. They weren't being drug along, but it was the care and the strength of the mother was bringing the child along. That's what it means to rely on the strength of God. We put our hand in God's hand, and God will generally move faster than we do. Sometimes He has to slow us down because we're going in the wrong direction. He says, all of this happens so that we might rely on His strength rather than ours. When you're facing tough times, rely on God's strength. Now, this is the big view of of what happens in when you're facing tough times. But in order to understand the teaching tasks of the letters of the New Testament, there's an important understanding you and I need to have. How they approach life much differently than our generation does. The New Testament writers work on the assumption that the purpose of life is to glorify God. It is to love God and glorify Him. The question of why am I here is one of the most important questions in all of life. It's not just one of those discussions in a dorm room when you're in college or a coffee shop late night conversation you have. It's one of the most important things that you will ever deal with in life. Because if you understand why am I here, why, what is the purpose of my existence, it will govern you especially in tough times. Last fall, I was at a social event, and I heard a lady say there, and I know who she is, but I'm really not well acquainted with, and she was talking, she has three very athletic sons, and she said, for the last 17 years, she says, if I'm not mistaken, I've averaged one football game a week in September, October, and November for the last 17 years, every week, one a week. And you think about her sons being athletes, yes, you know, it was probably, you know, sometimes there would be more than one, but every week she had a football game. And then she says, and back in 2006, that was the year I had chemo, she says, of all years, I think I averaged two a week during that fall. And that was impressive, and then I heard her say, and I don't even like football, but I surely love my boy. Now, when you look at the fall of 2006, and I don't really know her story, I would imagine she would tell you that was one of the toughest seasons, toughest times in all of our life. But she kept doing and going and being. Why? Because she loved those boys. A child will motivate you to do things that you don't think you can do. But listen, Christian, there is a greater motivator than that. When you and I love the Heavenly Father, when our purpose in life is loving and glorifying God, in the tough times, you may not enjoy your circumstances, but as you love and glorify God, and you've heard this before, but it's our generation forgets it. The word glorify, literally, and it's not a translation, but it's a paraphrase. It's the idea of shining the light on it. It's the spotlight on something. And our understanding of life is that God is in heaven, and we want Him to put a spotlight on us. And we assume that if He can put the spotlight on us, we have God's blessing because we want things from God. But the Bible isn't teaching us about how to get God to glorify us. It's just the reverse. It's about us turning our spotlight on God. And the purpose of life is about loving and glorifying God. And you say, but that sounds very selfish of God. But remember who God is. God loves you and desires more and better for you than you desire for yourself. So when you glorify Him, you trust God to take care of the rest in your life. Now, it's important in your tough times to remember, why am I here? Am I here so I can have a comfortable, easy life? The purpose of life is to glorify God, to enjoy His presence, to love Him. When you're facing tough times, remember why you're here. Would you stand, please? Join me for a word of, and a moment of reflection. As you examine your own life this morning, if you're not a believer, I invite you to know God. You know God and enter a relationship with Him through receiving His Son as your Savior and Lord. It's not just guessing what God is like. We know what God is like because of Jesus, and we invite you to receive Him. We'll sing a hymn of invitation in a moment. We invite you to make public your faith if you've never done that. But Christian, as you examine your own life this morning, is your life about glorifying Him, or is it about trying to get God to glorify and bless you? It is as we live that surrendered life in the good times, it helps us in the tough times, but it's about glorifying Him. There may be some believers here that you're in a difficult circumstance and you're not sure that God can use it. God can use wherever you are for His honor and glory. God's not limited by what's happening in your life. Some of you may need to choose to be contagious with the comfort side. You've burdened everybody with all of the problems and you've never shared with them the answered prayer and the blessing that God's given you. We invite you this morning to renew your faith. As we sing an invitation, we invite those who need to make public their faith, those who would like to unite with our church, or those who would just like someone to pray with them and for them. It's a time for us to respond to God's leadership. Father, we ask your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.